Well, my girls took part in a very awesome Easter egg hunt yesterday at the London's place. They've been doing that for, I think, is this the third year or the second? But either way, it's been great. The kids come out to their property, and there's different places that they've hidden Easter eggs throughout, and the kids run around and find them. And this year they had a list of clues, and there was sort of alphabetical answers to the clues, so going through 26 hiding spots from A to Z. And with our kids, we like to divide and conquer, so I have the older two and some other friends with us as well. And they are not at all paying attention to the clues or the their alphabet. They've all of a sudden forgot what comes after O. It's just candy. It's just look for the next shiny thing. It was great. But I have to holler at them with my little piece of paper and, did you get M or N? No, it's over there. You have to come back. You slow down. You're going too fast. They did miss M and N. But they were just so excited, right? And they were having a blast. The Easter egg itself is meant to symbolize Jesus' emergence from the tomb in his resurrection. And hiding eggs for others to find was meant to be in remembrance of the women who discovered the empty tomb on that Sunday morning. And eggs were also a food that was typically given up during the 40 days of Lent leading up to Easter, and so that's why eggs are such a big deal on Easter, because many people would give up eggs for 40 days. And back then, well, you didn't have a whole lot of other food options, so they're excited to have eggs back in their diet. And so they would celebrate with eggs. And the resurrection and the cross go hand in hand in their importance to the message of the gospel. The symbol of the church isn't the empty tomb, but the cross, because Jesus called his disciples to take up our cross and to follow him, meaning to put on the back burner our personal ambitions and to serve self-sacrificially as he did. But the resurrection from the dead that we celebrate on Easter is equally critically important, such that the New Testament says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that is, who have died, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. To believe in Christ means that we do indeed have hope for this life. But if that's all that there is and there's nothing eternally significant about it, then we would be rightly pitied. What we celebrate this Easter Sunday is that there is incredible eternal significance in Christ because he has indeed risen from the dead. He is risen. He is. And we know that we too, in him, will be raised. And we've been tracking together through the Holy Week together as a church. And on Palm Sunday, a week from today, we remembered Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the humble and lowly king on a donkey, before whom people threw their cloaks down as a symbol of submission to his authority, and whose praise was so ordained that if the people had kept quiet, then the stones themselves would cry out in praise of him. On Monday, we remembered Jesus' confrontation with the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And through it, we saw that there is no hope for eternal life in the law. Everyone will break the commandments of the law at some point. But God sent his Son that we would have life through him and his righteousness. On Tuesday, we remembered Jesus' teaching concerning the signs of the end of the age, the coming kingdom of God, and remember that we are called to be ready and watchful in expectation of his coming. Wednesday was called Spy Wednesday, referring to the spy in the midst of the disciples who would ultimately betray him, Judas Iscariot. This day was considered a day of rest for the disciples in preparation for the trials to come. And we remember that in this world, we too will have trouble, but that Christ has overcome the world. On Thursday, Maundy Thursday, as it's normally called, we remembered the command that Jesus gave for the institution of communion, the breaking of bread and drinking of wine for remembrance of the Passover Lamb of Christ, and also the command that Jesus gave to love one another as Christ has loved us. And then on Good Friday, we gathered here together, and we looked at the account of the cross in Luke 23. We saw in Jesus' interaction with the thief on the cross this picture of the gospel, that the Son of God in love received the punishment of a criminal, and that the criminal on the cross, by faith, receives the welcome of a son into paradise, and that the death of the son ultimately means life for the criminal. And yesterday is it's a day that, you know, falls between the Friday and the Sunday, and so Saturday doesn't really receive a lot of attention, but it's also very important. Remember Jesus' body at rest in the garden tomb, and we remember the Old Testament prophets who paid a similar price of walking in obedience to God and endured similar sufferings, but who also saw the mighty hand of God in salvation. We remember people like Joseph and Daniel, who like Jesus were innocent and yet were thrown into a pit and were considered as good as dead, but who instead saw the might of God in bringing them out from the pit, in receiving them back from the dead. And we think Jesus is now in the pit. He's in the tomb. And God has so given this pattern of redemption in the Old Testament that leads us to anticipate what sort of salvation is God going to bring here. And today on this Easter Sunday, we look to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead in Luke 24, and his disciples' response as well to the empty tomb. That the disciples head to Jesus' tomb on that Sunday morning expecting death, but they do not find it. That they needed a reminder of Jesus' promises, and that the fulfillment of Jesus' promises leads them to proclamation, to declare this good news of the gospel. So Luke 24, starting in verse 1, said, "But on the first day of the week," so that's Sunday, which is the reason that the church gathers on Sunday the whole year, is in remembrance of the fact that Jesus rose on Sunday. "At early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." So Jesus' disciples here, from the previous chapter, we know that it's the women who are going to the tomb of Jesus. And they're embarking on sort of a standard burial practice of the time, bringing spices to put on Jesus' body. The disciples are sort of operating on autopilot. You know, this is what we've always done when people die, and so this is what we're going to do with Jesus as well. But their expectations of what they would find in ministering to Jesus were not met, of course, when they show up and Jesus' body is gone. The disciples had apparently accepted the fact, they had accepted the reality that Jesus has died and that he was gone. And they apparently had no hope or inclination that Jesus might be raised. They now served, they figured, a deceased Lord. And we might as well do the best that we can with what we've got to at least make sure that our Lord's body is honored in his death. It's necessary for us to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus is risen, not just today in the Easter season, but remind ourselves often throughout the year. Because as we travel through this world, we too tend to slip into this autopilot sort of mode, where we, as Jesus' disciples did, gradually forget the promises of God and simply just try to make the best of a bad situation, as Jesus' disciples are here. There's nothing we can do to solve it, so let's at least make sure that things are taken care of that we're able to take care of. And that's understandable. But in so doing, we also tend to forget the promises that God has made and tend to not seek the living God, but content ourselves with something dead, something immobile. In the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah were far past the age of bearing children. They were in their 90s. But Abraham had a promise from God. God promised him that he would have a son and that eventually Abraham's family line would be like the stars of the sky, that they would be like the sand on the seashore, impossible to count. But as the years went on, and it was years in between that promise and when it was fulfilled, Sarah still bore no children, and she came up with a way to make the best of a bad situation. She decided that it would be best, the best that they could do anyway, was for Abraham to have children through their servant, Hagar, which wasn't according to the promise that God had given. It seemed that God was a little bit slow in keeping his promises, so we have to do something. We need to make the best of it. Jesus' disciples likewise forgotten the promises that Jesus had made about the events of his death and that he would rise again. I think we all know how that feels, though. We're doing the best we can with a bad situation that we're just not sure what else to do. We have had a lot of practice doing that over the last couple of years. In particular, in most cases, there's nothing wrong with that as long as we don't forget the promises that God has made as well. And we cannot forget that Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. That because he is alive today, his promises are also alive today. That for all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God, to be made clean from our sin, having forgiveness and being justified, to have God living within us is a guarantee that we are saved and that we will be saved, to be adopted into the family of God through Christ, our brother. These promises we cannot forget. And thankfully, God disappoints the hopes of those disciples finding Jesus' body in the tomb. And for those who are Jesus' disciples today, we are thankful that God disappoints any hope we may have of Jesus not being alive, because we know that he keeps his promises. Picking it up again in verse 4, it says that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." Disciples are perplexed. They're at a complete standstill. Imagine coming to a fork in the road and you just have no idea whether left or right, and so you just kind of stand there. No idea what to do. They came expecting to find Jesus' body, instead find an empty tomb. So they stand there with spices in hand, not sure. So God gives them a hand in figuring it out. Two men stand by them in dazzling apparel, which the word dazzling comes from the same word as stars in the sky and a constellation, but is also used to describe a flash of lightning, which I liked your translation that you read, really brought that out. These two men, the other gospels tell us that they're angels, They are bright as a flash of lightning, and they dramatically break through their perplexity of mind and frighten them so that they bow their faces to the ground. And they ask a very piercing question that kind of gets to the root of their perplexed mind. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. The women who came to Jesus' tomb on that first Easter morning were doing what they could with their new normal. And the angel's question sort of shocks them out of it and reminds them of the promise that Jesus made, that he would be crucified but would rise again. Jesus told them this in Luke chapter 9. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." He's quite clear about that. It might be hard or tempting to be hard on Jesus' disciples for not remembering that promise that he made. But how often do we need reminders of these things? How prone are we to forget the promises that God has made? First and foremost, that the only reason we can be truly spiritually alive, that is because he is alive. That God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In fact, this is one of the primary roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. The Spirit guides us into all truth. Whatever he hears, he speaks, and he declares to us the things that are to come, that is, promises. The Spirit will glorify Jesus because the Spirit takes what is Jesus's and gives it to us. God knows that as human beings, we're really going to struggle remembering things. I know I do. God knows what we need is to remember Jesus' promises. And so we're given the Holy Spirit who reminds us. Picking up again, verse 8 says, "And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened." When the promises of Jesus are eventually remembered with a little help from angels, the disciples forget about the spices that they had brought with them. They forgot about, you know, this ministry that they thought they were coming to do to a dead person. They now have no need of those things. The tools for making the best of a bad situation have become obsolete because Jesus is alive. So instead, they go and tell the other disciples that he is alive. And this ministry that the disciples expected to do in Jesus' burial were replaced with proclamation of his resurrection. The proclamation of the good news, which we call the gospel, was first delivered by this group of women. The fulfillment of Jesus' promises leads to this proclamation. But the message that was proclaimed to the other disciples isn't necessarily received too well. The apostles, it seemed like an idle tale, which is a nice way of saying it seemed like empty talk or nonsense to them. It's too good to be true. How can we possibly believe that? And this is how the message of Jesus' life from the dead would be received by many throughout the ages since Jesus' resurrection. Yet in spite of this response, the Apostle Peter runs to the tomb to see for himself and comes away marveling or wondering about it. After these things, Jesus appears to his disciples, just as he promised he would do, and they did believe. And he appeared not just once, not just for a day or two, but he appears to many people over 40 days before ascending to the Father. And many of the people Jesus appeared to were still alive when these accounts were written. And the message of Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection from the dead has continued to be preached from that time until this very day. The disciples headed out to Jesus' tomb Sunday morning, expecting to find death, not expecting to find life. But they did not find death. They found an empty tomb and life. But they needed a reminder of the promises that Jesus had given. And the reminder of those promises led them to proclamation. We proclaim this morning, along with the angels and along with the disciples throughout all the ages, that he is risen. He is alive, and that because he lives, I also will live. And all who believe in his name will live. This much he has promised me. And that promise drives us to proclaim that he is risen indeed, and that all who believe in his name will be given the right to become children of God. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Gracious Father, your love endures forever. Lord, we thank you for this day, that we come to remember that he is risen. Lord, there are many things in our lives where we don't have the fact that he is alive in our focus, where we sort of just are operating on autopilot, where we just do what seems to be natural to us at the time. But Lord, may we, in those times, remember the promises that you have given, that are ours in Christ, that to all who believe in his name, we have adoption as sons and daughters of God. Lord, that we have entrance into the holy place, into the holy of holies, in Jesus' name. That it is no longer through the sacrifice of animals and by their blood that we have entry, but it is by the sacrificial blood of Christ. That the veil in the temple was torn in two, that we can come before you and have communion with you and have peace and joy in your presence. And this not of ourselves, but because our Savior lives. Lord, may we hold these promises as precious and know that as we go through this life, as we experience trial, as we experience difficulty, as Jesus did, that we can have peace and joy. It's not that our circumstances are always going to change, but we can have peace and joy in the midst of it. And Lord, as we experience that, may we proclaim it, that we would not hold this treasure to ourselves, but that we would experience it and that we would share it. Jesus is alive. Father, glorify your name in our midst, we pray. Amen.